that then works out in the relationship between husband and wife. Let us read responsively the Word of God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing.
Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity endeth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up.
Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil.
Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth.
Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away.
When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things.
For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known.
And now I have faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity.
This is the Word of God. Turn with me this morning, once again, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read for now verses 31 through 33. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word this morning. Again, Father, we ask for your help as we come to consider this precious gift of marriage that you have given to your children. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come and guide and direct and give an open heart, an open ear, a receptive mind to receive your word. We pray in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, a wedding is a celebration of God's gracious providence, of God's ordaining, of God's ordering, of God's bringing to pass every minute detail in life. Tim and Natalie have traveled winding roads to get to this day. Roads that, like all roads, are filled with pain and sorrow and hurt. But in God's wisdom, in God's power, and in God's purpose, has brought them to this day. A wedding is a celebration of love. It's a celebration of commitment. It's a celebration of hope. Hope for the future. No matter what the past has been, there's a future. As you've watched, and as we've watched, Tim and Natalie's relationship grow over these past several months, I'm sure that most of you are absolutely not surprised that we have come to this moment this morning. Both Natalie and Tim wanted their wedding to be something small. Family and a few friends, but they both agreed that family must include church family. That's why we have come, and that's why we've gathered here, and that's why we're centering this wedding in a worship service. And I believe it was Natalie who said, "Now maybe you can get out of Ephesians." As we've worked our way through this wonderful letter of Ephesians, and I will not take the time to review, even though we have a lot of guests with us this morning, I hope that we have grown in our understanding just how important the church is. How from the very beginning of creation, God had in view the church, the bride of Christ, and all that was done was pointing towards that day when Christ would come and redeem his bride. I hope that we've come to understand better what a blessing and how richly we have been graced by God to have been made a part of the body of Christ, the church, his bride. That being a Christian, being saved, is to have been made a part of this most glorious thing, the church. That being saved isn't just doing something that then, when I die, eventually I'll get to heaven. That the whole work of salvation is taking place and working out within the body of Christ. Christ just demonstrates his tremendous love for the church. We've been seeing, hopefully, that the design, God's purpose and God's design for marriage from the very beginning was to demonstrate the Lord Jesus Christ's love for the church, his bride. And that the church's response, the believer's response, a wife's response is to reflect that church's voluntary submissiveness to Christ. Following our shepherd, hearing his voice, watching his feet, as we learned in the Sunday school hour this morning, watching his feet, following where he goes. Christ demonstrated his love by his willingness to leave the glory of heaven, the very presence of his Father, on a rescue mission. His bride was in trouble. His bride was in bondage. His bride was sold under the power of Satan and sin. And Christ left the glory of heaven to rescue his bride. That's what the gospel is all about. And his rescue mission cost him terribly. It cost him the pain and the agony of the cross of Calvary, dying for his bride. The true meaning and purpose of marriage, I read this for Timmy this morning from one of his favorite pastors, John Piper, the definition of marriage. The true meaning and purpose of marriage is to display the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his church. In other words, marriage was designed by God most deeply, most importantly, to be a picture, a parable, or a drama of the way Christ loves his church and the way the church loves and follows Christ. This is the most important thing for all husbands and wives to know about the meaning of their marriage. This applies not only to Timmy and to Natalie this morning, it applies to us. Everyone who has made a covenant of marriage before God and witnesses. 2-point sermon this morning. Two things, let's just think about for a moment. How does the first marriage in Scripture point to Christ and his church? How does the first marriage in Scripture point to Christ and his church? If you have your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Again, passages that's often read at weddings. Beginning at verse 18 in Genesis chapter 2, we read, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at the place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." When Paul speaks of the purpose of the church, he quotes that passage in Ephesians 5, pointing back to the first marriage in creation. Look at how Eve, how does the first marriage in Scripture point to Christ and his church? Look at how Eve came into being. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Adam had named all the animals. He was in God's glorious creation. God at the end of creation said, "Behold, all things are good, very good." And then after Adam names all the animals, even before sin enters the world, God says, "It's not good. Something's not good. It's not good that man should be alone." Adam, having named all the animals and seeing the pairs and the males and the females, and he said, "There's nothing, no one matches me." So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he opened up Adam's side and he took a rib, which he formed into Eve. And he brought Eve to Adam. He brought this creature, this creation, this new creation to Adam. And what did Adam say? "Woe." man. That's how she was named woman. Whoa. Man. He liked what God had created for him. We have just celebrated Good Friday. We have celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God the Father placed His Son upon the cross of Calvary and caused Him to sleep the sleep of death so that His church could be formed. By the hand of a Roman soldier, He opened up the side of Christ. Did not take out a rib, but from that side blood and water flowed. Blood to bring forgiveness to His precious bride. Water to cleanse her. Again, if you'll go back with me to Ephesians 5, those words that we have read over the past weeks. In Ephesians 5. Beginning of verse 25, where we read these words. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that, purpose clause, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What a picture of how God formed the bride of Christ. By opening up the side of Christ. The doctrine of justification through the precious blood of Christ is that because of that work, the bride of Christ, those who have been joined to Christ, look to Him and see in that blood the total forgiveness of all sin, past, present, and future. For those who by God's grace have come to faith to be joined as a bride to Christ. And then there's that continual cleansing of the church through the water of the Word, through growth in Scripture. That's how that first marriage in Scripture points and shadows and types Christ and the church. In Genesis 2:25, we read just a few moments ago that Adam, the man, and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Adam and Eve standing in the very presence of God, standing in the very presence of holiness without any clothing and were not ashamed. Later, after sin entered the world, after they had rebelled against God and said, God, we don't need to follow your footsteps. We don't need to obey your word. We can live life our way. They were in the presence of God with fig leaves, and they were terribly ashamed. Their nakedness was covered, but it was covered with something that could not remove the shame and the guilt. Genesis 3:21, we read that the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Our efforts to clothe ourselves, our efforts to cover our shame, never satisfies God's justice and His holiness. God must provide the covering. And He does so in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. On the cross of Calvary, Christ became the perfect sacrifice. He became the substitute for His church under God's wrath and holiness and paid the penalty of their sin. He satisfied God's wrath. He redeemed, He purchased, He bought a people with His precious blood. Our lives are not our own. They belong to our Redeemer. They belong to our husband as members of the body of Christ. So that we can stand before a holy God this morning, clothed in a righteousness not our own, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ, unashamed, completely forgiven, all guilt removed as the bride of Christ. On the cross of Calvary, our Lord became our substitute that we might be clothed with His righteousness. Our Savior's death put away all our sin and all of our guilt and all of our failures and all of our stumblings and all of our rebellion, and clothed us with a righteousness that is perfect. As professing Christians, if you're here this morning and you profess to be a Christian, you profess to have been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the privilege, we have the awesome responsibility to reflect that tremendous work, that tremendous love of Christ in every aspect, in every area of our lives. And as the church, we voluntarily, willingly submit to Christ, His faithful leadership, His loving direction in every aspect of our lives. So that's how the first marriage in Scripture points to Christ and His church. Secondly, I want us to consider for just a moment how marriage points to the power of the gospel to create something new. The power of the gospel creates something new. Whenever we come to faith in the gospel, the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if any man be in Christ, a new creation. He enters a new creation. He becomes something new, a new creation. And again, the glorious thing about becoming a new creation is that a new creation is something that has a future with no past. In Christ, we can realize we have a future, but our past is removed, forgiven. It's just as if we start afresh, anew. As Tim and Natalie are joined this morning, as husband and wife, you will be witnessing the creation of something new. God, in His providence, in His wisdom, in His power, is creating something new this morning. Something that does not exist right now at this moment, but in just a few moments will exist. That's what you're observing this morning. You will witness the creation, the establishment of a new family. Often at weddings, you hear parents being told, you're not losing a daughter, you're gaining a son. You're not losing a son, you're gaining a daughter. Well, these sentiments are true in a sense that there are now in-law relationships that are formed through marriage. And the existing family relationships don't just cease, but they are drastically changed. They are biblically changed. The family relationship that Scripture focuses on when speaking of marriage is that brand new family that has been established. This new thing that God has created. And that's why we read, for this reason, Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And though it's not stated in Scripture, it's also true of the woman who marries. She is leaving mother and father and being joined to her husband in this new creation. God, in His amazing grace, and in His amazing providence, and in His amazing power, and in His amazing wisdom, is creating a new family for His glory, to reveal the glory of Christ in the church this morning. Let me repeat one more time. You are witnessing the first moments of Tim and Natalie's new obligation to fulfill God's highest purpose in marriage, to reflect the glorious relationship between Christ and His church. Let's read one more time. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. For this reason a man leaves his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Marriage provides many wonderful benefits of companionship, of fulfillment, of personal happiness, but it is not ultimately about these things. It is ultimately about reflecting the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ and the godly response of the church to that grace. Let us join our hearts as the family of God this morning, as family and friends this morning, to pray for Tim and Natalie and for Gracie and Caroline and Nathaniel, that in all that God in His wisdom and in His power and His love brings into their lives, Jesus Christ might be magnified. Let us pray. Father, we ask that You would bless Natalie and Tim, Gracie, Caroline, Nathaniel, as this new family is formed. And as Tim and Natalie make their vows before You to one another in the presence of these witnesses, may their marriage be blessed with true devotion, spiritual commitment, and love. Father, give to each of them the ability to keep the vows, the covenant that they are about to make. When selfishness shows itself, grant generosity. When mistrust is a temptation, give moral strength. Where there is misunderstanding, give patience and gentleness, just as Christ is patient and gentle with the church. When suffering becomes their light, give them strong faith and abiding hope, and a real sense of Your love. And Father, would You be pleased to use them, to use this marriage through the tough times in their lives, through the glorious times in their lives, to reveal the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please stand now, and we will sing "How Deep the Father's Love" as a couple pieces of furniture are moved. Thank you. You may be seated. The wedding vows you both are about to make to one another signify your willingness to enter into the privileges and responsibilities of holy matrimony. I would remind you that these vows are verbal expressions of your commitment to one another before God. Repeat after me. I, Tim, take you, Natalie.
I, Tim, take you, Natalie.
To be my wedded wife.
To be my wedded wife.
In the sight of God and these witnesses.
In the sight of God and these witnesses.
I vow to love you as Christ loved his church. To honor and cherish you.
To honor and cherish you.
And to always seek the Lord's direction for our lives.
And to always seek the Lord's direction for our lives.
I vow to make Christ the center of our home.
I vow to make Christ the center of our home.
And commit myself to serve your needs.
And commit myself to serve your needs.
I promise to remain faithful to you.
I promise to remain faithful to you.
To love you. And stand by you,
stand by you.
As long as we both shall live.
As long as we both shall live.
I, Natalie, take you, Tim.
I, Natalie, take you, Tim.
To be my wedded husband.
To
in the sight of God and these witnesses. I vow to submit to you as to the Lord. I acknowledge you as the head of our home, just as Christ is the head of the church. I promise to remain faithful to you, to love you, and stand by you as long as we both shall live. That was the scariest part of the whole service. The ring in a marriage ceremony is a symbol and token of the never-failing love shared by two people.
I give you this ring
as a symbol of my love. May it remind you always, and to all others, be a symbol of my faithfulness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I give you this ring as a symbol of my love. May it remain always to you, and to all others, a symbol of my faithfulness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The perfect wisdom of our God, revealed in all the universe, all things created by His hand and held together at His command. He knows the mysteries of the seas, the secrets of the stars are His. He guides the planets on their way and turns the earth through another day. Matchless wisdom of His ways that mark the path of righteousness. His word a lamp unto my feet, His Spirit teaching and guiding me. And all the mystery of the cross, that God should suffer for the lost, so that the fool might shame the wise, and all the glory might go to Christ. Grant me wisdom from above to pray for peace and cling to love, and teach me humbly to receive the sun and rain of your sovereignty. Each strand of sorrow has a place within this tapestry of grace. So through the trials I choose to say, your perfect will in your perfect way.
Now that Tim and Natalie have given themselves to each other by solemn vows, with the joining of hands and the giving and receiving of rings, I now pronounce you husband and wife. What God joins together, no man can separate. You may kiss your bride. Ladies and gentlemen, it is with great pleasure that I now present to you Mr. and Mrs. Tim Argabright. Would you stand with us and we will sing the benediction.